Most people think of pride and spirituality as being mutually exclusive. Surely, if you're spiritual, you wouldn't be proud, would you? The Old Testament records the story of a spiritual man who was also proud. His experience serves as a warning to all who have a heart for the Lord. What lessons can we learn from this example? Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I will show you. In the first part of this passage, we're told about Hezekiah's preparation. Then, in the second part, we're told about his persistence. In the third part, we're told about his prayer. And in the fourth part of this passage, we're told about his pride. So as I see this chapter, it's divided naturally into four parts. Let's begin with Hezekiah's preparation. Verse 1 says, "After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He camped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself." After Hezekiah restored the temple and its services, Sennacherib entered the southern kingdom. Having carried the northern tribes into captivity, Assyria now came threatening to do the same thing with Judah. Hezekiah, who had earlier paid tribute to Sennacherib, was hard-pressed by the Assyrians to surrender his kingdom as well. 2 Kings chapter 18 says that Hezekiah had flung off the yoke of the king of Assyria, which his father Ahaz had consented to wear. Then Sennacherib had invaded Judah in a moment of weakness. Hezekiah had paid him a heavy tribute and again yielded to his rule. The result was not what he desired, for Sennacherib now demanded unconditional surrender. Verse 2 says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the spring which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?'" In other words, hoping to prevent Jerusalem's capture, Hezekiah took measures to conceal the city's outside water supply. This stream was mentioned as probably the Gihon Spring. Verse 5 says, "And he brought himself," or he strengthened himself, "built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside, which he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. He repaired the breaches in the wall and built towers on it. He even constructed an outer wall, greatly strengthening the walls of the city." Verse 6 says, "Then he set military captains over the people, gathering them together to him in the open square of the city, and gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him. For there are more with us than him, with him in an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah." He mobilized the people under the army officers and encouraged them not to fear, but to trust the Lord. A power of far superior to Assyria. Hezekiah's reassurance was that God was with them to help them. That helped build the people's confidence in the Lord in face of the awesome Assyrians. Not mentioned in 2 Chronicles is the fact that Hezekiah tried to stay off Sennacherib by giving him a large amount of gold and silver. That is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. So to sum up what we've seen thus far, when Sennacherib invaded Judah, Hezekiah responded by cutting off the water supply outside the city, rebuilding and repairing the wall of Jerusalem, providing weapons and officers, and encouraging the people to look to the Lord instead of fearing the army of the Assyrians. In this hour of crisis, resulting from his own vacillation, his faith and courage were renewed. He took immediate action to embrace the foe by stopping the supply of water, by strengthening the fortifications, by mobilizing his army, and finally by reassuring the people. There is a greater with us than with him, was the idea. It is no denial that one's trust in the Lord makes certain preparations as well. So pray to the Lord and also keep his counsel and do what he says do. So far what we've seen is Hezekiah's preparation. As I mentioned earlier, the second part of this is his persistence. The story picks up in verse 9, where we are told, "After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all of his forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah were in Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under the siege of Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourself over to die by famine and by thirst? Says the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Before Sennacherib arrived in person, he sent an ambassador from Lachish, a city about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, bearing terms of surrender for Hezekiah to accept. Sennacherib taunted Hezekiah and the people, implying that the Lord was no more powerful than the other gods he had already conquered, and suggesting that the wise thing to do was stop listening to Hezekiah and to surrender. Verse 12 says, "Was not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altar and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'?" This verse shows that even the Assyrians had heard of Hezekiah's reforms. But Sennacherib had not counted on two things: the loyalty of the people to the king Hezekiah and the power of the Lord. Verse 13 says, "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver the people from my hand, that your God should not be able to deliver you from my hand?'" Wow. In his message, Sennacherib boasted that no other gods had been able to protect his people from the Assyrians. How then could Israel expect their God to do that, since no other God had been able to? So he says in verse 15, "Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or to persuade you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. how much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib directly attacked Hezekiah, pointing to his successes in other places to demonstrate that they should believe him and not Hezekiah. The story continues in verse 16. Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. This verse is saying that Sennacherib's servants sang the same song as Sennacherib, blaspheming God and belittling Hezekiah. Verse 17. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the God of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people to my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Wow. Sennacherib also made his same argument in a letter. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of other people of earth, the work of man's hands. The delegation from Sennacherib spoke in Hebrew to make sure that even the common people would hear and understand every word and become demoralized. Sennacherib tried to defeat Jerusalem by sending his generals who tried to get the people to submit using speeches and by writing threatening letters to Hezekiah. Sennacherib's fatal mistake was that he regarded the Lord as only one of many idols. This, as one author says, was his undoing. Now, we've seen Hezekiah's preparation, and we've seen his persistence in resisting Sennacherib. Now it's time to pray. Verse 20 says, now because this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to heaven. Desperate, Hezekiah turned to the Lord, along with the prophet Isaiah, and together they sought the Lord's deliverance. Verse 21 continues, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Syria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when they had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Wow. God gave the king a reassuring answer through the prophet, according to 2 Kings chapter 19, and then sent an angel to destroy the Assyrian army, forcing Sennacherib to retreat in humility. The author of 2 Kings elaborates by stating that 185,000 Assyrians were slaughtered since 2 Kings chapter 19. Sometime after Sennacherib's return, the Assyrian king was murdered by two of his own sons in the temple of his god in Nineveh. According to the Assyrian historical annals, his assassination occurred in 681 BC, 20 years after the aborted campaign against Jerusalem in 701. Population estimates that the ancient societies of notoriously are notoriously difficult. Sober estimates would put the population of around 300,000 people. At any rate, the scripture clearly teaches that 185,000 were killed by the Lord, by an angel of the Lord. I know that archaeologists have found an inscription from Sennacherib who tells about this campaign and the cities he conquered. But when it comes to Jerusalem, it says, I surrounded them like a bird in a cage. In other words, his own record acknowledges that he wasn't able to conquer Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presented to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. As a result of this miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem and similar circumstances, the Lord and the king were given gifts and recognition from all the surrounding nations. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed for the Lord's help, and he was not only granted a miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem, but he was giving gifts and acknowledgement from others as well. Wow, this is quite a little story. He prepared, he persisted, he prayed, God answered, Jerusalem was saved. But there's more to the story. As I mentioned earlier, the last part of this passage deals with Hezekiah's pride. Verse 24 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near to death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. Hezekiah became deathly ill, and in response to his prayers, God gave him a sign that he would recover. Hezekiah's illness and recover probably took place before the siege of Sennacherib. In his sickness, he called on the Lord and was promised an extension of life, confirmed by a sign in which the sun seemed to go backwards. The story of Hezekiah's illness and miraculous healing and extension of life is greatly abbreviated in this passage, perhaps because his intent here is to emphasize the pride of the king and not his piety. The more extended story is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20. In this passage, verse 25 says, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. It was after Hezekiah's acts of faithfulness that God tested his trust. Many of Judah's other good kings had followed God faithfully, only to abandon faith in him later in life as a result of pride. In this respect, Hezekiah also failed. The reasons for such pride could well be the accomplishments that are recorded according to what he had done. Verse 26, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. God's judgment fell on Judah and Jerusalem, but the king humbled himself, and God postponed the remaining judgment. Hezekiah fell short of being the perfect son of David, just like the rest of the kings in the southern kingdom. Verse 29. Hezekiah had great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures of silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. He had wealth and honor. He built storage facilities, agricultural settlements, and villages. He was immensely wealthy and enjoyed much honor in his day. In other words, God rewarded his faithfulness. This same Hezekiah, verse 30 says, also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. This is one of the marvels of the Old Testament, as far as I'm concerned. He built a tunnel through solid rock to get water to flow from the Gihon spring outside the city of Jerusalem into the inside of Jerusalem, the Pool of Siloam. I've happened, on one of my trips to Israel, to walk through that tunnel. An inscription found in 1880 near the north mouth of the tunnel describes the remarkable engineering feat by which water was brought from the spring of Gihon to a place inside the city. Diggers dug from both ends, meeting almost exactly in the middle of about 1,777 feet. Wow. He routed the city's water supply from the Gihon Spring in the Kidron Valley into the city. The tunnel of Hezekiah was dug through solid rock. As I mentioned, I had the privilege of walking through that tunnel. Verse 31 says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might show all that was in his heart. The chronicler passes over Hezekiah's unwise decision to show the Babylonian envoys his riches, with just a brief comment. This was a test from God, and Hezekiah failed it. In other words, ambassadors came from Babylon intrigued by the wonder that God had given Hezekiah. They would be especially interested in it since they worshiped the sun and the moon, or the sun and the stars, I should say. The king foolishly showed them his treasures, arousing their desire to possess them, a desire that would soon be fulfilled. However, Hezekiah foolishly and proudly displayed all of this wealth of the temple and his palace to these visitors from Babylon. The chronicler, without detail, simply records that God showed all of this, or allowed all of this, to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. In other words, God wanted to show Hezekiah himself the consequences of pride. Verse 32 says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness indeed were all written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. His other deeds, the historian says, were found in records of Isaiah and the kings of Israel and Judah. In Isaiah, it's chapters 36 through 39. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him to his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So when Hezekiah died, he was buried with full honors. He was buried with honors among his fathers, the royal ancestors. The sum of this chapter is simple. When Hezekiah invaded Judah and threatened Jerusalem, I should have said when Sennacherib invaded Judah and threatened Jerusalem, Hezekiah prepared the city, withstood verbal attack, and trusted the Lord, who delivered him from Sennacherib. But with all of his great accomplishments, it made him proud, and the Lord had to give him a lesson in humility. King Hezekiah was one of the greatest of the southern kingdom's reformers. We can see his zeal for God clearly in his zeal for God's house and the worship it facilitated. Not since Solomon had there been a king who more consistently reflected the heart of David. The historian recording this book has gone out of his way to present Hezekiah as sort of, as one author said, a second Solomon. Yet, he got proud. Pride is an ever-present possibility. The most spiritually minded people can be proud. It happened even to the Apostle Paul. So I want to conclude with what Paul said about his battle with pride as another illustration and warning to us to beware of that deadly sin. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let us pray. Father, thank you for both of these illustrations, Hezekiah and Paul. Hezekiah succumbed to pride. Paul was tempted by it. Lord, thank you for teaching us that we should avoid it at all cost. In Jesus' name, amen.